Good morning and bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter 4. Today is Sunday, July 29th, 2018. This morning I want to cover two perspectives. There are two perspectives. One is carnal and one is spiritual. Carnal is man's remedy. Spiritual is God's solution. There are times when carnal remedy would seem more logical and possibly easier to do than the spiritual remedy. That is for sure. We need to know the word and we need to trust in God. In light of our recent teachings on choosing life and death and blessings and cursings, and then last week when we taught on being like-minded with Christ, I'd like to cover a record in 2 Kings chapter 4. Recently, during our travels, we heard a pastor teach on this section, and his message deeply inspired us. So I have been working and developing this passage to share with you today. The seven verses will focus on could perhaps be utilized to illustrate many facets of God's goodness and miraculous deliverance. We'll read through the first seven verses from 2 Kings chapter 4. Then we'll look at the record verse by verse. 2 Kings 4:1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Verse 3. Then he said, "Go borrow the vessels abroad of all the neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into those vessels, all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more, and the oil is stayed." Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." So there's a flow of this record. Let's look at it verse by verse. Now, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." In this verse, we see that the wife of a faithful and wonderful disciple in the school of the prophets is now a widow. That alone is a heartbreaking burden to bear. Of course, Elisha would have grieved with her at the death of this man. Psalm 116, verse 15 tells us, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." This woman gave a distress call for help in her time of need. "We need help over here, please." Her heart was hurting. Her husband was dead. This situation was a lot more than her need for money. She called on the prophet Elisha, and he was the overseer for the school of the prophets and was involved in teaching and training her husband, as Timothy was at Ephesus. Timothy taught the disciples at Ephesus, as we talked about last week. She had lost her husband. He had to have been a good husband because he was in the school of the prophets under the oversight of Elisha. He would have been a good person, a minister, husband, father. She must have been a good wife, as the word describes attributes of her being a godly woman. And this verse certainly shows she was not a carnal thinking woman. She held spiritual perspectives to go to God to seek her help. Next, she reveals the creditor will be coming to take her two sons away from her to work off the indebtedness, which was legal according to Mosaic law. This means her sons would be gone for 7 years, which would further break any grieving mother's heart. Now you can wonder, and many commentators do, why does this faithful disciple have debt that would be left for his wife and sons to deal with? Well, the word does not give that information in these seven verses, and there are conflicting historical accounts of why this might be so. But as the record continues, neither Elisha nor God turns a deaf ear to this widow who went to the exact place she should have gone for help. She trusted in God by going to the prophet for help. Verse 2, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? What shall I do for thee? He already knew what she needed because she had already told him. What shall I do for thee is a great question. Oftentimes, that's my opening question to beloved ones when I'm counseling with them. Many times I'll say, what would you like God to do for you today? In an earlier chapter, 2 Kings, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. It didn't take Elisha even a second to answer. He said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. It's interesting to note in Finnis Jennings Dakes, in his Dakes Annotated Reference Bible, lists 16 miracles done by Elijah and 32 miracles by Elisha. Back in Kings, the Lord asked Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. In less than a heartbeat, Solomon replied to God for an understanding heart so he could minister among God's people. In Mark, Jesus asked the blind man, what wilt thou have that I should do unto thee? Jesus knew the man was blind, but he asked anyway, and the blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Again, this widow clearly communicated her recent loss and the impending loss of her two sons to the creditor. Two sons for 7 years, or until the year of Jubilee, the year of release. Elisha had compassion on her in her situation. Elisha continues in verse 3, tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in thy house save a pot of oil. So why is he asking this question? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation, I'm reading from the New International Version, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We know the temptation is not from God, for his word tells us in James 1:13, again from the New International Version. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. The most threatening evil can be tempted with is to reverse our trust in God and become carnal. This believer was being hit hard, and yet she took a step at a time, and every step led her to God and his deliverance. Elisha was asking for an inventory of any valuables. Let's find out what we have to work with here. Elisha knew God would supply this woman's need. This woman knew God would supply her need. In verse 3, Elisha told her to get the vessels. Why didn't Elisha go out and gather up all the vessels for her? That would make sense from a carnal or humanitarian perspective. Or why didn't God just plunk down the cash? Because God is not a counterfeiter. God is faithful and he's going to work with her where she is and with what she has. Let's turn to Matthew 17. Take a look at how Jesus spiritually resolved a carnal situation concerning the need for money as he traveled with Peter. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, and this is the New Living Translation, yes. On their arrival in Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked him, "Doesn't your teacher pay temple tax?" Verse 25. "Yes, he does," Peter replied. Then he went into the house, but before he had a chance to speak, Jesus asked him, "What do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people or people they have conquered?" Peter replied, "They tax the people they have conquered." "Well then," Jesus said, "the citizens are free." But before we go running off the edge of the cliff, verse 17, "However, we don't want to offend them, so go down to the lake and throw in a line, open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and you will find a large silver coin. Take it to pay the tax for both of us." Jesus explained to Peter the carnal part of the situation, but nevertheless, he instructs Peter how to walk charitably among them, which in this instance was to avoid offense and confrontation. It's never really about money, but always what is right when walking in love. God will supply whatever we need. He has poured out his agape love into us. That should be our reality and our spiritual perspective. So back to our record in 2 Kings chapter 4. In verse 2, Elisha asks her a question, and she answered him honestly. "This woman refers to herself as thine handmaid." She was a disciple, a follower of the prophets as well as her husband. She reverenced the Lord also. She answered Elisha's question. Nothing here indicates that she was negatively focusing on what she did not have. There is no indication that Elisha grilled her, so to speak, before she remembered that she had one item of value, a pot of oil. Elisha asked and she answered him according to what she had. She was honest with Elisha. And if we really want to seek deliverance, we need to be honest, open and honest with our ministers and our teachers and people who we follow in teaching the word. She had a pot of oil because of the one-time use of the Hebrew word. Most commentators agree that the pot referred to a small flask of anointing oil rather than a vessel for cooking or lamps for light. Regardless of what type of oil it was, oil was a commodity, considered a commodity, as a commodity of trade or personal income, and was used for so many things. Oil was used for fuel for lamps, lubricants for hair and skin, aromatic substances, medications, treatments for animals against insects, preserving furniture and vessels in the tabernacle. Of course, anointing and special oils were the most valuable, and that was the item of value that the woman had. In John chapter 12, let's go there, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. "Then took Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' sister, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." A spikenard was an essential oil that was antibacterial, antifungal, and anti-inflammatory, as well as a deodorant. No offense to Jesus. It just had a nice aroma that pleased the olfactory functions of our body. "Then said one of his disciples," verse 4, "Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Verse 5, why not was this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? In the time of the Gospels, 300 pence would be a year's wages. Matthew 26 gives us another look at this precious ointment. Picking it up in verse 7, if you'll turn there, please. She wanted Jesus to smell nice at this place. It says, starting in verse 7, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclined at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Sounds like our politicians. Well, God didn't call us to be politicians. We're to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and followers of his word. This perfume, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have with you always, but you will not always have me. Verse 12, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for my burial. Here again is the carnal perspective, as Judas did not really care for the poor. The spiritual perspective is that Jesus said the woman was preparing his body for his burial. She believed what he said. When I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be beaten, and so forth. She believed his word. If it's an indication, she did. So she was preparing him. What is the significance? Here again, the spiritual perspective is that Jesus said the woman was preparing his body for his burial. What's the significance of an anointing oil, and what does it represent? Anointing in the Bible symbolized God's authority and his power. The oil was to symbolize the person or item anointed as being set apart, sanctified, or made holy for the purposes of God. The oil represented God's power and presence. The oil also was kept in reserve for anointing the sick in the name of the Lord. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 4, and pick it up again in verse 3. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few, get a whole mess of them. Vessels referring to any kind of container. Borrowed simply means ask. The prophet told her to get a whole mess of them. However many she gathered was up to her, but she was instructed to get a lot of them. Children of Israel were to borrow from the Egyptians jewels and clothing to attend the feast in the wilderness to the Lord God. Wasn't that the heart of God declared brought to pass by Jesus? In John 10:10, it tells us, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There's no redeeming qualities from the thief. He comes. He comes when he wants to come, and he makes attacks like he attacked this woman. And the prophet did not criticize her because she was attacked, or criticize her husband because he died, or criticized her sons. He was very loving and kind to help her in the situation and had the word to tell her. The Greek word for the phrase more abundantly means above the ordinary amount. God is not a penny pincher or a tightwad. It's not just get by the skin of your nose or the skin of your teeth. Here is a great example of the generosity of Jesus as he made known his Father. in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And then in verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves." It looks like it says victuals. It's really pronounced vittles. That's what Granny used to feed them. Have some vittles. You're going to get some vittles. Well, the record stems from a whole record where the disciples had been busy and traveling with Jesus and going all over the place, and they were getting tired. So Jesus thought they needed some rest time. And he said, when we get to a solitary place toward the evening, we can then just kind of take a rest, have a little nap before we move on. But now they're ready to, you know, they're ready to take the nap, and they want to send everybody away. Let's see, Martin's doesn't close until 9, and Kroger's is open till 10, so, you know, they could probably still get a burger at Wendy's. They're open into the night. Verse 16, but Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." Verse 17, and they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes," and hardly any time to travel into town and get an order done at Wendy's and bring it back, or McDonald's, for everybody. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looked up to heaven. He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. He could have been critical of his disciples, you know, but he gave it to them, and then he allowed them to have the privilege of handing it out to all of the people there. So he kept them, you know. And they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they had eaten, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The words "fragments that remained," spoken in verse 20, is the same Greek word translated "more abundantly" in John 10:10. There were about 5,000 men plus women and children who ate and were filled, and there was still food left over. All that remained, they were put in the baskets. And when it was was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals." The spiritual perspective was, Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." The carnal perspective is, we don't have enough food. The spiritual perspective was, Jesus settled the multitude on the grass and took the loaves and fishes and trusted God as he blessed it and brake it and gave to his disciples to give to the multitude. Once again, back to 2 Kings 4, verse 4. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee, upon thy sons, and shalt pour out all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Well, shut the door. Shut the door meant that after she gathered the vessels, that she was to shut tight her door to the carnal world, where she and her 2 sons were working. That could include even other brethren who had not yet quite matured in Christ. In 2 Kings verse 5, she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought thy vessels, or brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. You can only fill a vessel so far before it overflows. As each was filled, one of her sons brought another. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, her sons, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. The oil was multiplied in the pouring until all containers were filled. If she had another container, the flow would have continued. God deals in terms of above the ordinary amount. That is our Heavenly Father's heart for his people. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said unto her, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest. This wonderful woman trusted God along with her obedient sons, and the outcome was above the ordinary amount. The results was Ephesians 3:20, above the ordinary amount. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. All the way through these seven verses, we follow the witness of a faithful woman who trusted God with her whole heart. She had one valuable item in her home, a pot of oil, and as she began to pour it forth, it multiplied to fill her need infinitely more than she had thought. Not only did God save the family farm, but it continued to produce, to provide her a living. The truth is, even with the greatest zeal and knowledge, our passion is useless without God's Holy Spirit providing the right perspective and attitude and intention for any service we perform. We have Christ in us. What possession could be more valuable than that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even at those times in life when we feel the thief is at the door, let's get the oil flowing. God bless. Thank you. You have any questions or anything you'd like to add or anything we need to subtract?